A ring, an orange, a lemon, and a lime. If you can see the connection, you're about 20 minutes ahead of everybody else. But hopefully we'll get there and we'll all see the connection. Close Encounters, a Roman jailer who was at a very low ebb. A very low point in his life. 2 points up: identify and acknowledge your need, and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then a very key text: believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. As I said last week, 5 words of command and 5 words of promise. The jailer is a very interesting individual, isn't he? Roman jails were hard places, weren't like prisons that we have in our country today. They were very different. They were run by hard men. This Roman jailer was almost certainly a retired Roman soldier. He was used to killing people. He was used to fighting. He wasn't used to showing sympathy or concern, mercy, anything like that. And he was a man who was just focused on doing his job. He was used to receiving commands and unquestioningly obeying those commands, whatever they were. He was just doing his job, and he'd received a command, these two: guard them carefully. And he'd take note of that. I suspect before he'd fallen asleep, he'd heard Paul and Silas singing hymns. Now, no doubt he'd listened to them. Maybe he wasn't interested in what they were singing about, but he'd certainly be interested. What are they singing for? You know, it wasn't normal to be cheerful in a Roman prison. It wasn't normal to be cheerful after you've just been beaten severely and are still in a great deal of pain. And yet, here were Paul and Silas singing, quite clearly, hymns of praise to their God. You'd have to have heard them and listened to them, and maybe you'd even thought about what they were singing. You should start to be inquisitive about it. What happened next is, of course, quite amazing, because he's asleep. And there's suddenly what would appear to be an earthquake. And he wakes up and he hears the doors are opening and he hears the chains falling off. And, well, at that moment in time, this man's world just caved in on itself. He suddenly plunged to this really low point. He's at a real low ebb, isn't he? The prisoners have gone. I've not obeyed the commands, that they've escaped. And well, he was at such a low ebb, he thought there's only one way out, one thing he could do. And that was to take his life. He was suicidal, and that's what he was going to do. He just didn't know where to turn. Now, maybe there are people here this morning who would describe themselves, if not today, but maybe recently, at being a real low ebb in their lives. Maybe most of us at one point or another can identify with this Roman jailer. That feeling when things have particularly gone wrong, when they seem out of our control. Maybe we've done our best, but things have just gone wrong. We don't know where to turn. Now, maybe it's not to the same extent as this soldier. I'm not suggesting we necessarily felt suicidal. Some may have done. Most of us probably didn't. It certainly wouldn't be for the same reason as this Roman jailer. But the feeling was there of just being at a real low ebb. This man had a need. And by God's grace, I want to emphasise that, by God's grace, it was God clearly working in his life. This man knew it. He could have simply breathed a huge sigh of relief. Instead of pointing the sword towards his chest, he could have turned and pointed it towards the prisoners and got them back in their cells, but shut the doors, locked them, and, well, got a pat on the back the following morning from his superiors. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He goes to find out more about Jesus. He's heard this singing. He maybe had heard what had happened in the town of Philippi the day before with the healing of this slave girl. He may have heard of the preaching that Paul and Silas had been doing before then, the conversion of this wealthy linen dealer, Lydia. But he goes to find out more about Jesus, and there was that wonderful question. Sirs, tell me what I've got to do to be saved. I've heard what you're singing about. What must I do to be saved? And that was Paul's answer. Now then, can I have the first picture? Who's that? Anybody know? But don't expect anyone to. I wouldn't have done. Right, that's Vasco da Gama. He was a Portuguese sailor. I think it was the 20th of May, 1498. Having set off from Lisbon in Portugal about 10 months earlier, he finally arrived in India. He was the first European to sail via the Cape of Good Hope, the bottom of South Africa, and then on to India. And he sailed back again, and he opened up what was to become a hugely important trade route. Figures vary, but he left with at least 160 sailors. He returned with less than 60. What did the majority die of?
Scurvy.
Scurvy, that's right. Can I have the next picture? You might recognise who that is.
Captain
James Cook. In 1760... he circumvented the globe. He's not the first person to do it, but I think he was the first person to do it with just one boat. How many people in that very long journey did he lose to scurvy? Want to guess?
None.
He didn't lose any to scurvy. Some died, but it wasn't to scurvy. To be honest, it wasn't that he gave them fresh fruit. We tend to think that it was, but it wasn't that he gave them fresh fruit. But what he did give them certainly was very high in vitamin C. He gave them sauerkraut. Already had one mention of the Germans. Another, it's like a German boiled cabbage or something like that, isn't it? And he gave them lemon syrup. Vitamin C actually wasn't discovered until, I think it was 1912, and it wasn't artificially produced until the 1930s. Next picture, please. You won't recognise that person, I suspect, unless we've had any doctors amongst us, then you might. But that's Dr. James Lind, L-I-N-D, the Scottish surgeon who was on board HMS Salisbury and one or two other boats. Went on one of the voyages that he was on, quite a lot of people contracted scurvy. And what he decided to do was an experiment. So he split them into, there was 12 of them, and he split them into six pairs. And besides their normal diet, he gave them something extra. One pair, he gave cider. They probably thought as sailors, that we've done all right out of this. Another one he gave seawater, probably weren't so impressed. Another one they gave a mixture of garlic, mustard and horseradish. Another lot, it was a type of vinegar, an acid, it was a type of vinegar. And another pair he gave, that's where these come in, he gave citrus fruit. He didn't give them lemons. He only had orange and lemons. He gave them those. It only went on for 10 or 12 days because they were actually running out of fruit, so they stopped it. But those who were fed the citrus fruits experienced a remarkable recovery. One of them was fit enough to go back to work, and the other one quite clearly was well on the way to getting better. What James Lind and James Cook, only 13 years apart, what they realised, the benefits of the fruit — they didn't know about vitamin C then, but the benefits of the fruit — was largely ignored by the Navy and the medical profession until well into the 19th century. It was ignored for well over 100 years. And in that time, many people died of that awful disease, scurvy, that hadn't needed to have done. Now, why did I tell you that? Well, the reason I told you that is because in many ways that's a picture of modern society. Most people don't think they've got a spiritual problem. Some people will acknowledge they've got a spiritual problem, but they won't recognise the problem as they ought to have done. That's exactly what the medical profession and the Navy did. Most people, if they recognise they've got some sort of a problem, they'll look in all the wrong places to find a solution. They'll look to develop their career, their pleasure, their money. The next relationship will solve the problem. There's all manner of different solutions tried. The fact is, they never find a solution. They never truly find fulfillment. In many ways, I suppose it was very much like what was originally thought to be the cause of scurvy. One of the main things they thought was the cause of scurvy was a lack of morale amongst the sailors. So if they could improve the morale of the sailors, then by definition they'd take away the problem of scurvy. Utter rubbish, but at the time that was one of the things that was thought, and there's a number of other equally daft suggestions. Today, people look for a physical solution to what is essentially a spiritual problem. You know, we need to identify and acknowledge our need, but we need to look in the right direction. The jailer in the story realised that. He'd got the message. And the challenge is, have you and I? Firstly, have we acknowledged that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives? There is an eternal dimension that goes beyond the grave. And we need to find a spiritual solution to it. It won't be career, won't be success, won't be the next relationship, it won't be earthly pleasures. It may be wholesome, I'm not saying they're not, but they're not going to be the solution to the spiritual problem that we have. Secondly, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh, next one. Back, that's it, thanks. Verse 30-31, he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Now, are you aware of something called the KISS principle? I'm not going to ask for a volunteer to come and demonstrate it in case we get the wrong thing. It's got nothing to do with two people and their lips. KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Don't know where it comes from, but you know, at the heart of it, the core gospel message is simple. Now, there's some really deep theological points that are important that we wrestle with, that we sort out in our minds. But the core gospel message is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's all about believing and it's all about trusting in Jesus, who the Bible tells us is the eternal Son of God. It's all about believing and recognising what he did for you, that he bore the penalty of your sin. He was punished in your place so that you may know God's forgiveness, so that you may be given what the Bible describes as a new life in Christ. In the story, what happened was quite amazing. Verse 33, Roman jailer, a hardened man, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. That was not normal practice. Roman jailers were indifferent to what happened to the prisoners. They were there largely to be abused in most cases. Most of them would have been beaten severely. His behaviour reflected a radical change in his life. It wasn't that he'd gone from being a hardened Roman jailer to what I'll call it a nice friend. It didn't happen. Something radical had occurred. Now, a ring, a wedding ring. Inside a gold ring, there is a hallmark from where you're sat. It's probably about 4 o'clock, 3 to 4 o'clock sort of time. You might be able to see the hallmark there. There's one on my wedding ring as well. Now, a hallmark shows that something is genuine. It shows a degree of purity, I suppose. It's an indication of authenticity. Now, it doesn't mean that it's absolutely perfect, but it is certainly gold. Different levels, classes of gold, aren't there, that the hallmark will define. There's a sense in which that's like when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus. They don't become perfect, but they do know God's forgiveness. And they do know the Lord Jesus is changing them. Somebody I know, a guy called Mike Davis, is a GP in Leicester. Mike tells the story of how when he was much younger, he'd been married about 5 or 6 years, he went swimming with his wife and two small children at that time, and he went to one of these pools where they'd got slides and things like that. When Mike got out, he got changed and went home, he suddenly realised there was something missing, his wedding ring, and mentioned it to his wife Alison, and he just went back to the swimming pool just on the off chance, I suppose, somebody had found it and handed it in. He went back and they said, yeah, we think we might have you in. Can you describe it? And he described it. He got a pattern round the edge. It was quite easy to identify. And he says, yeah, we've got your ring. Unfortunately, it's been through the filters and whatever other machinery there was. And it was just mangled. It was a mess. No way you could get it on your finger. Mike took it and went to a goldsmith. Goldsmith said, no problem, I can straighten that, I can sort that out. And he did, and he's worn his wedding ring ever since. You know, that's exactly what the master craftsman of souls can do. If an individual will repent and will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. He paid the price of your sin, just as that ring was mangled up. That's what our souls are like. That's what our lives are, far from what they should be in God's eyes. And if you will come and believe in the Lord Jesus, then his work will be applied to you, just as that ring was straightened out. That saving power of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus, will be applied to you. You will know God's forgiveness. You will have what Paul was to describe as a new life in Christ. In fact, God will actually come and walk with you. He'll live within you. That's what the gospel message is. You know, that Roman jailer went to work that evening, it would be, and I suspect never in a million years did he think he'd become a Christian, he'd become a follower of the Lord Jesus, and that probably could have been an abhorrent thought to him that he might even do that, but he did, by God's grace. He believed on the Lord Jesus and he was saved. The gospel message is exactly the same that I want to leave you with this morning. What must I do to be saved? That was his question. If you're not a believer, I pray it will be yours. And the answer Paul gave him is the only answer I can give you. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And then the promise is the same. And you will be saved. Amen. I'm going to close by standing to sing our last song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. A lovely hymn by Isaac Watts.